This evening we have one final sermon in our mini-series from Philippians chapter 4. And the first sermon was on meditation. That's Philippians 4:8. You might remember the MAP method of meditation. Memorize, analyze, personalize. And some of you have maybe taken the challenge to memorize Psalm 1. And you've been meditating on Psalm 1, memorizing it and analyzing it, looking into these verses and seeing what changes can be made in your life so that you're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Personalizing it so that your growth and sanctification continues to move upward. So that was the first sermon on meditation. The second sermon was from verse 9. It was about learning and doing. Paul had taught by word, and he had taught by example, and it was their duty, the Philippians' duty, and it's our duty to learn from him, to learn from what he has spoken, to learn from the example of godly believers, learning and doing. The third sermon was on contentment in verse 11, learning to be content in all situations. The final sermon this evening is from verse 19, which many of you already know. It's the one about our need and God's supply. So let's look at our text this evening in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 20. So if you have your Bible, it's good to have it open in front of you and follow along as I read and keep your Bibles open, as we'll refer to the text quite often. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 20. And remember, Paul is in sort of a quarantine of his own when he writes this. He's imprisoned and he's missing the fellowship of believers, and he knows the need of that social interaction, and how he longs to be with the people of God. And this is what he writes in Philippians 4, 11 through 20. He says, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. In verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our focus this evening is in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. But to remember the context, we started reading in verse 11, and the context here is contentment. Paul's contentment, as ours ought to be, was based on God the Father's providence. Paul had learned not to let his outward circumstances dictate his inward joy. And we need to learn the same. We have all of these outward circumstances that are bombarding us every moment of every day. And believer, don't let that dictate your inward joy. Paul's contentment was based on God the Father's providence. Secondly, this is last week's sermon, it was based on God the Holy Spirit's changing his perspective. It's very easy to get caught up with what the world is giving to us. But the Holy Spirit changes our view, because contentment is not innate. It is attained. And Paul says, I learned how to be full and I learned how to be hungry. Today it might be I learned how to have a good job and I've learned how to be in need of a job. He learned these things, and now he puts them in writing for us to follow. He learned them not on his own. He didn't just pull himself up and make it happen. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in him. The third thing that helped Paul was God the Son's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you have the Holy Trinity, Father, His providence, the Spirit, His perspective-changing work, and the Son, His supply, His strength, working for our contentment. And so with that context, we come to this evening's outline, and there are 3 points again. It's number one, God shall supply. Point number two, all your need. And point number three, by Christ Jesus. Very simple outline. It comes straight from that verse that we love so much. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So point number one, God shall supply. Notice who this is. Paul says, my God. This is not an unknown God. This is not an impersonal God. And so often we speak about God as though He's unaware. Often we think about God as though He's unwilling, and we kind of have to coax Him into doing something for us. We feel like we have to do something in order to get His attention. Like Pastor Guy was talking about this morning, you know, God, if I do this, can you do this? Making a deal with Him. But this is not the character of my God. The my God that Paul writes about in Philippians 4:19. This my God that Paul is talking about is the same God of verse 6. Where he said, let your request be made known to God. You're not bothering God by speaking to Him and making requests of Him. This is the same God of verse 9. The God of peace who is with us. This is the same God of verse 20. The God of all glory. Who is our Father. This is my God of verse 19. This is the God that Paul thanks. This is the God that Paul praises. It is the God that Paul glorifies, whether by life or by death. Trusting in this God, Paul's God, our God, leaves nothing to chance or to fate. We're not trying to manipulate some impersonal higher being. We are learning to trust our personal, loving, fatherly God who knows us. And He calls us by name. He knows your need. He has ample supply to meet your needs. It's funny, all of these people posting, you know, what the grocery store doesn't have, all of these things that we took for granted at one time. But if you look at God's supply, there is nothing lacking. This God that Paul writes about is not just the God of Paul. He's also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've spent time with Abraham and Isaac, and we'll spend some time with Jacob as well as we continue in a couple of weeks, our series in Old Testament stories. But this is the same God that introduced Himself in the Old Testament as El Shaddai, Almighty God. And He appeared as El Roy, the God who sees. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Jehovah Jireh, another name for God, which means God our provider. And in that story, God, Jehovah Jireh, provides a sacrifice for Abraham instead of sacrificing his son Isaac. And more on that in a couple of weeks. He is also the God of the church to which we belong. He established Honolulu Bible Church. He is the one that started it. He is the one that maintains it. He is the one who will sustain it for as long as He sees fit. He is the one who has provided generously for our church to prosper all of these years. He is the one who gave us the ministries that we have to the Palolo Youth and to the River of Life and to A Place for Women and to the prison. He's provided the fruitfulness in those ministries. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we come together to praise. Which means that we can say with complete confidence the same thing that Paul does. my God. This is not the God of Pastor so-and-so or of Paul. It is their God, but He's also my God. If you are in Jesus Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've been given the power, John 1:12, to become the child of God. And so you can say with all confidence, like the Apostle Thomas said, and he's usually known as Doubting Thomas, in which we can identify with, because sometimes we doubt it, and we don't want to personalize, or we don't feel we can personalize, but we can say with all confidence, like Doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Emphasize the personal possessive pronoun, my. I am His. He is mine. Jesus knows my name. This is the God that we know. And this is the God of Philippians 4:19 who supplies our every need. There's more to notice here because it says here that my God shall supply. And I would be foolish to trust in someone who doesn't have the power to carry out His promise. It's like the CEO who hired a professional worrier. And after researching the company and the difficulties it was facing, the new employee was hired to be the professional worrier, whatever that means. And his salary was to be six figures. And he said, that's so generous. But I've seen your finances. How are you going to get that kind of money to pay me? And of course, the CEO said, that's why I hired you. You're the professional worrier. And it's a silly story, but it makes a point. It is foolish to put your trust in someone who does not have the resources or means to carry out an obligation or promise. When God says, I shall supply all of your needs, it's because He has ample supply. He has the resources. He has the means. So what we understand from Paul is that not only is God a personal God, my God, but He's a caring God, and a caring God, but He's also a powerful God, powerful enough to carry out His promises. And that's why we identify God as our Heavenly Father. He is our Father who cares. He is in heaven because He has all power. He's seated in the heavens. This is the way Jesus taught us to pray. He says, when you pray, don't just say Father, or don't just say the guy upstairs. Say, our Heavenly Father, my Father, my Father in heaven. He cherishes His children. He has the means to supply all that we need. When Jesus speaks about God as Father, He gives us this picture in Matthew 7:9-11. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now, I've told you the story about going through the McDonald's drive-thru, and you know, Karen would take the kids through the drive-thru, and she'd say, anything off the dollar menu. And then the rare chance that I get, I go, get whatever you want. You know, fathers love to spoil their children. If a son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? And then he says, Jesus says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. That's the passage of Scripture that shows us that Jesus really means what He says when He says, speak to the Father in heaven. He can and He will. But what shall He supply? We move to our second point, man's need. That's what God supplies. He supplies our need. The first was, my God, it's personal, shall supply. He's omnipotent. So what are our needs that He will supply? So point number two, all your need. And automatically we're thinking of food, shelter, and clothing. We thought about this last week as we looked at 1 Timothy 6:8, and we were talking about contentment. It says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Paul's needs were few. Remember what he said, "I know how to be hungry, I know how to be full. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." Paul had learned, whatever his circumstances were, to be content. Whether it was a time of leanness or a time of abundance. Last week, Pastor Dan was talking about Joseph. Joseph had to learn to be content as well. What difficult circumstances he faced. And he would still go, "Well, what about the dream? What about the dream?" And he learned to trust God, the God of his father, Jacob, the God of his father, Isaac, the God of his father, Abraham. This is the same God that we're learning to trust. From Pastor Guy's message this morning, David, the great king of Israel, had to learn to trust in God and to be content. David wrote in Psalm 40, verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me." Can you imagine being driven out by a coup set up by your own son? He stole the heart of the people. "But I am poor and needy," says David, "yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer." So whether it's Paul or Joseph or David, they each had to learn to distinguish between needs and wants and trusting in the Lord. We have difficulty with this ourselves because often what we're doing is we're miscategorizing what we want as needs. I need a bigger house. I need a car. I need to get out of this house. I need to express myself the way I want. I need to be cured of my illness. I need my life to be the way I want it to be. You have to remember, the chief end of man is not to have my needs met, but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's why Paul could say, "Whether I live or I die, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain." Man's greatest need is not food, shelter, and clothing, or whatever else we might determine as a felt need. Those lists of needs that we so often hear are incomplete. They're man-centered. But if we have a biblical perspective, what is our greatest need? Our greatest need is to have a right relationship with God. Is Jesus all we need? The answer is yes, He is all we need. But is that it? Is this merely a spiritual birth in this life? Just tough it out, because whatever's going to be is going to be. As long as you have Christ, you don't need anything else. And God's not really supplying in the business of supplying those things. Is that it? As Paul is writing to the Philippians, he's including both spiritual and physical needs. He knew that the Philippians would not only benefit spiritually, but they would benefit physically as well. They had given sacrificially of their worldly goods. That's what that whole section is about before verse 19. They had given this gift to Paul and they provided for Paul. When other churches had forgotten about Paul or weren't providing for Paul for whatever reason, they were giving sacrificially for his physical needs. And he says, "You will reap bountifully for that." They're going to discover that you can't outgive God. And look at the verse again. "And my God shall supply all your need." You know, we kind of look at that word, and because we know this verse so well, we kind of maybe leave it out or we forget why it's there. It's a conjunction. That means it connects together. That "and" is linking what is said in that verse to the verses before. In verses 16 through 18, the Philippian church provided for the physical necessities of Paul. And because of this, says Paul, you will receive bountifully from the Lord. Here's the principle. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's physical blessing. And our God has infinite supply. Psalm 37, verses 25 and 26. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. If we give ourselves wholly over to God our Father Almighty, who knows us and loves us and can and will supply all of our need, if we will see that our greatest need is to know him, then we're going to see the abundance of heaven. The contentment of Christ will fill our lives, physical supply and spiritual supply. Here we are at a critical time in our nation. Job loss, economic strain, healthcare woes, fear. And yet in all of this, brothers and sisters, we're afforded the opportunity to care for one another in ways that have never been revealed before. Part of being in the family of God is helping to provide for those in need. But it's not just the giving, it's also the receiving. Sometimes it's very hard to receive, and we kind of get this welled up pride. I don't need your help, but you do. So be able to accept the help that is being offered. It doesn't make you extra spiritual if you refuse the help of others. So here we have opportunity for generous giving, but we also have the opportunity for grateful receiving. Receive the help of the church. What is difficult is to know your needs. And so let your needs be known. We've sent out a few emails and we've said it in letters. You know, if you have a need, please let us know. We would love to help you. You know, already we've been able to provide groceries and other physical needs for some. If you need a ride, you know, give us a call and we'll see what we can do to help. If you need some goods, let us know and we'll do what we can to help. On the spiritual side, we've been able to pray with those who are anxious. We've been able to weep with those who weep. And as the Lord supplies, we're going to continue to help. And so we need church to be vigilant in looking out for one another in a very strange and difficult time. Point number one is God's supply. Point number two is our need. And then our final point prepares us for the week ahead. Point number three is by Christ Jesus. If you look at verse 19 again, it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Think about that phrase, according to his riches. According to his riches. If a billionaire gives a donation of $5 to charity, if a billionaire gives $1,000 to charity, he's given out of his riches. Not according to his riches. He's given out of his riches. He's given $5. He's given $1,000. But he hasn't given according to his riches. If that billionaire were to give according to his riches, his donation would be substantial. More than any of us could ever afford to give. If you think about it that way, when you read this, that God supplies according to his riches, it means that he does so in a lavish way, according to his riches. He gives us more than we deserve. He gives above what we could ever ask or think. He gives us according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We're given his Son. We're given Jesus Christ. We're given the gift of gifts. In fact, there's a Puritan prayer entitled "The Gift of Gifts," and we usually read it at Christmas time. But it ends like this: "Let me clasp him to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him you have given me so much," listen to this phrase, "that heaven can give no more." That always struck me. Because we start to think of all the other things that heaven could give me. What about this? I want this. But with Christ, we've been given so much that heaven can give no more. Jesus Christ, the gift of gifts. When the friends of that crippled man lowered their friend down through the roof. Remember that story in the Gospels. And the crippled man was there before Jesus. Jesus didn't first say, "You are healed." The first thing he said was, "Your sins are forgiven." And that man could have said, "Bring me up, guys. My sins are forgiven. That's all I need." To have the forgiveness of sins, we have to understand, is such a wonderful thing. It's something that money can't buy. It's something that we could never earn. It's something we could never do on our own. You can imagine that crippled man, maybe the only thing on his mind, or you would think that the only thing on his mind was, "I can't walk." But Jesus changed his perspective and changed his life, forgave his sins. And then he says, "And for your sakes," and he pointed to the Pharisees, "get up and walk." To show that God has the power. Lately all that's been on our minds is the pandemic. Spread of the coronavirus. It seems to be the topic of every conversation. It's our shared experience. And so, our shared experience used to be the weather. So we talk about the weather. But now our shared experience is overtaken by the coronavirus. But Christian, don't forget, we have another shared experience that is more globally significant than the one we can't stop talking about. Our shared experience is this. I have been crucified with Christ. This is Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that, as Pastor Guy said earlier, it's the day that the Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It shows His humility, but it also shows His royalty. People were welcoming Him with shouts of Hosanna. "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." They were laying down their coats. They were laying down the palm branches. They were welcoming Him as a ruler. And then the next day, Jesus clears the temple and He teaches. And he's preparing for His death. The crowd that welcomed Him on Palm Sunday, shouting Hosanna, are now shouting something else: "Crucify Him." Jesus is humbled. He washes the disciples' feet. He prays the high priestly prayer. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He's preparing for His death. Then He's betrayed by Judas. This is all happening this week in church in the church calendar. And then the trial. And that's when Pilate brings Him out and they want a murderer released instead of Jesus. And they yell about Jesus, "Crucify Him." And then on Good Friday, which is on a holiday on our calendar this week, on Good Friday, Jesus hangs on the cross. The King of Kings, wounded for our transgressions, is the gift of gifts because He's a substitute to die in our place. On the cross, Jesus Christ dies the death that we deserve. Isaiah describes it this way: stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So that we will never be stricken by God with eternal death. Jesus hangs between two thieves. He's a righteous man who bears the sins of the world. That's what we're to think about this week. This is how God supplied for our ultimate need by giving us life through Christ. Oh, how beautiful it would have been to take communion this morning. It would have helped us remember all of these things as we proclaim to one another the death of Christ. Oh, how I need His broken body. Oh, how I need His shed blood. Circumstances we find ourselves in don't allow it. But that doesn't stop what is true about Good Friday. So on Good Friday, during this week, don't forget to meditate and speak of the significance of the cross. Lift high the cross. The cross provides for our greatest needs. This is what the Father has supplied for us, not out of His riches, but according to His riches. Congregation, there is something more deadly than a virus. It's unforgiven sin. That's why Christ went to the cross. He went there to take care of mankind's most pressing need. Paul had this perspective himself. If you read any of the epistles, you'll notice that central to his thinking is the cross. Christ died and was buried. He was under the power of death for a time. Then he rose again on the third day. This is the exaltation of Christ that we celebrate next Sunday. So this Sunday is Palm Sunday. Then we have Good Friday, the death of Christ. But next Sunday is a celebration. Even if our celebration has to be virtual, it's still a celebration nonetheless. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose again. He conquered death and the grave. He provided redemption for us. His exaltation also includes His ascension into heaven. We've been studying that in Acts. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. So I know we have many physical needs. And we do not downplay physical need. We don't downplay the physical needs of our brothers and sisters. Some have lost jobs. Some are sick. Others are anxious. We all have an amount of fear. We know our humanity, that we are not immune. But whether we are abased or whether we abound, we can have contentment because we have what money can't buy and death can't take away. Congregation, we have Christ. Don't forget that. In Him, we have redemption. We read that catechism earlier that says we are made partakers of this redemption purchased by Christ. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ. What is redemption? It means we are free, forgiven, and fully restored. It means we are free to serve Christ in newness of life. Once we were bound in sin, and all we could do was sin, but we've been made free by Christ. Our triumphant King has ridden in and He's delivered us from the power of Satan. We're free. We're forgiven. Our King has given us the forgiveness of sins. He's declared us righteous. Forgiven. Free, forgiven, and fully restored. It's that picture of the prodigal son coming up the road, and before he even gets to speak to his father is running down to him and lavishing his love upon him. He's fully restored into the family. Father, I've sinned. Make me a servant. No, you are my son. Kill the fatted calf. We're united to Christ. We're empowered to call upon God the Father Almighty. The Spirit lives in us, bearing witness that we are the children of God. What we need is supplied. And it's supplied according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you need physical help? It's a time of difficulty. Do you need physical help? Then please let us know. Do you need spiritual help? Again, please let us know. Do you need to know about the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ? Please let us know. Send a text, send an email, give us a call. Get a hold of somebody and don't let these things pass you by. Remember the promise of tonight's text, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you that you care for us, that you know our needs, you know what is best for us. We are your children. You lavish your love upon us. We thank you that we can come before you, Father. Thank you for feeding us on this Lord's day. And Lord, help us to remember throughout the week the crucifixion of Christ. May we lift high the cross. Oh Lord God, help us with these things by the work of your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.